is why would God create hell? And to do that, it's like one of those movies, you know, when you start a movie and they see some dramatic scene and then 8 hours earlier, you go, then you got to go back and relive all that. That's kind of what I got to do here, though. I'm sorry. But I got to say, I got to back up for a moment because we have to look through the lens of the devil for a while here to understand that. For some of us, that's easier than others. That says about us, I guess. But if I were the devil, I would try to convince everybody that there is no hell. I mean, that would be my number one goal, convince people there is no hell. It's not real. People wouldn't take hell seriously. They could do whatever they wanted to do because there was no response. You could justify sin. You could reject Christ without any fear. You could live completely self-centered lives. You could love this world. Now that I think about it, it's kind of how our world is today. Hell is a subject found throughout the Bible. This might surprise you. Jesus talked about hell more than any single person. That may surprise you. You think, you know, Jesus talked about love. He talked about forgiveness. He did. Jesus was loving, full of grace, yet he talked about hell. It was interesting who he talked to hell about is he wasn't talking to unbelievers trying to scare them into faith. He spent most of his time talking about hell to people who were spiritual to become deeper in their spiritual faith. One of the times Jesus spoke about hell, he was speaking kind of in metaphorically, and he was talking to people about going to hell. He did this in Matthew 5:29. He said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, he's not physically saying to do that. Okay, this is a metaphor. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown in hell. Now, if anything is keeping you from serving God, you need to remove it from your lives. Now, if he was really talking about plucking out eyes because we've sinned, a lot of us would be wearing patches today. It's better to remove whatever that thing is than to be thrown in hell. That's what Jesus was saying. In fact, the very word hell comes from Matthew 5. It's translated from the Greek as Gehenna. And Gehenna refers to a place in kind of the southwest corner of Jerusalem. It's in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And Mark covered this in our study in John. So if you didn't catch that, boy, you really missed it because he did a great job with that. And I'm not going to run that down again and go over what he had said, but I'm going to share a couple of things real quickly rather than go down a rabbit hole here. It was there for a long time. It was there way before the birth of Jesus. This didn't just occur at this time. It was there for a long time. It was centuries old. A king, you may have heard of the king, the name of Ahaz. Excuse me, Ahaz. Not to be confused with Ahab, who chased Moby Dick, okay? It's a different king. Ahaz, bad king. He worshipped a false god called Moloch. I don't even like saying his name. Moloch. It just sounds like something fell out of your mouth. And the thing about Moloch was they did child sacrifices to worship Moloch. And they did it in this location. In Jeremiah 7:21 speaks about it. He says, they have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, same place, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. To this day, Jerusalem has sort of developed this area kind of cursed, cut off from God. It's just become basically the garbage dump. And they would throw any kind of refuge, waste, dead animals, human waste. It's their sewer. The bodies of executed criminals will be thrown there. You can just, I mean, in your mind, just imagine the horrendous smell of this place, and it's constantly burning and smoldering, like it never goes out. It's always burning, always smoldering. So when Jesus spoke about hell, he wasn't talking about some dungeon in the lower level of heaven, okay? It's much worse than that. It was cut off from everything good. Worst part about hell is you are cut off from God. Make no mistake, that's the worst part about hell. So what is heaven? It's God's essence. It's the, excuse me, it's the presence of God. What is hell? Essentially, hell is the absence of God. It's a horrible place without the presence of God. And remember, just to remind you also, it has no hope, no grace, no love, no joy, no peace. So again, it raises the question, why hell? Let's go back to the question it began with. Why would a loving God create hell? I'm going to give you two reasons. You're going to like one, you're not going to like the other. That's the way it is. I tell you the truth, this is what God's word says. First, hell exists for God to righteously punish Satan. Hell exists for God to righteously punish Satan. It's a place for the prince of darkness, the king of thieves. The problem is here, you're probably thinking, this is hard for our culture to understand today because Satan's usually thought of in kind of satirical form, you know, the red horns and the red outfit, and he's kind of cartoonish and sits on your shoulder and whispers things. And if Satan, he loves that idea of being represented in this way. He's not dangerous, he's not bad, he's not evil. He would want people to believe that. But we have to understand that Satan is the embodiment of everything that is evil. Everything that is evil. Behind every addiction, there is Satan. Behind every abuse, there is Satan. Behind every fear, there is Satan. Behind every shooting, every weekend we hear about, there is Satan. I'm going to put some flesh on it for you. Behind all of those riots and murders and fires and all those things that go on, that's Satan. He's called in Scripture the destroyer, the deceiver, the dark angel, the accuser, the tempter, the wicked one, the thief, the father of lies. All those titles describe him. He came with a mission to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. Depression is higher than it has ever been before. More depression meds are being written, prescriptions for depression meds, than ever before in history. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to destroy your faith. People are doubting their faith. They're being taught not to believe in our colleges' campuses. And he wants to destroy your health. You think of the things that we're putting into our bodies, the things we've done to our bodies, the things that are out there that are destroying our bodies. He wants to ruin your finances. He wants people to spend more than they make. He wants them to be in debt over their heads, in credit cards, and in every other way. He wants to ruin your finances. He wants to obliterate your marriage. He wants you to think marriage isn't important. Marriage doesn't have to work. You could have a first marriage, a second marriage, a third marriage, a fourth marriage. You could have your starter marriage. Then you could have all the rest of the marriages. He wants to kill your kids. Now, I can't describe him in any other ways than the ways that I just did. Hell is a place for God to righteously punish the embodiment of evil. In Revelation 20, verse 10, John records it this way. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, after I described all these things about Satan, and you hear about hell, and you think, that sounds about right. Yeah, that's what he deserves. Yeah, throw him in the lake. Let him burn forever and ever and ever. That sounds good. Now, the second reason hell exists is challenging, especially for today's culture. Because it has to do with sin. I've shared with you before that the word we get sin from is the Greek word is actually an archery term. It's called missing the mark. It's used in archery, when you miss the target. And sin is when we miss the mark in God's eyes, when we've done something that's contrary to God's will. It's not in God's plan. It's just plain old sin. And today's culture doesn't like using that word. Many people don't believe sin exists. Sin only exists in your eyes because you believe that way. I don't believe that way, so sin doesn't exist. And those who have some idea of maybe that there is a God, their view of God is God just looks the other way when we sin. God is a fun, kindly old man with a long white beard, and when we sin, he just gives us a wink. it isn't any big deal. The line you hear, as long as you don't hurt anybody, you can do what you want. I can tell you, you can't tell me what's right or wrong, and I can't tell you because there is no right or wrong. The truth of the matter is there is a standard. It is God's word, and missing the mark is a sin. And just as God is holy, he is also just. You can't have him be holy without him being just. Wickedness and evil must be punished. The first reason for hell to exist, for God to righteously punish Satan. The second reason is hell exists for God to righteously punish evil. You say, wasn't it the same thing, preacher? Let me be very clear. Hell also exists for those who have sinned and are without Christ. That's as clear as I can make it. Paul wanted to clear this up, and he said this in 2 Thessalonians. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Remember what hell is? The absence of anything good, the absence of God. Those who have sinned are without Christ will be punished. They'll be shut out, put out from the presence of God. That's harsh. I know that's harsh. I have people who I care about, people I love, even some family members who right now are not living a life that reflects Jesus Christ. And I hear that, and that's harsh to hear. It's painful to hear. We don't even like talking about it. We don't like talking about hell. We don't want to talk about it. There is no joy in talking about it. But please, get this. It was so important. I asked Nicole to put this in your worship guide. It's going to be projected too. If we don't appreciate the reality of hell, we'll never appreciate the depth of God's goodness and grace. Let that soak in just for just a moment here. If we don't accept the reality of hell, if we can't realize and accept that there is a hell, we will never, ever appreciate the depth of God's goodness and grace. In other words, we will never appreciate what God saved us from if we don't recognize that there is a hell we were heading for. You got it? Somebody pulls you out of a building. You say, well, you pulled me out of the building. And you look up and you see it's on fire. You say, you saved my life. The building's on fire. The building wasn't on fire and they just pulled you out of the building and just said, what are you doing? Huh? Leave me alone. But the building was on fire. You saved my life. This is where we shift gears. I'm going to grow a little deeper here. We're going to share a story that Jesus told. I know you've heard it before. There's a title for this story. It'd be called A Voice from Hell. It's from Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. I'm trying to move along kind of quick because we're running out of time here. It's kind of long. I'm going to break it into sections here. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. I got to pause there because I need to make sure you understand. He's dressed in purple. Usually only royalty were dressed in purple. In linen, linen was so expensive. Not a bolt now, just a length of linen was worth a year's wages. Think of a year's wages in 2022. That's what it costs for a piece of linen. This man was wrapped in purple, dressed in linen. He was wealthy. He was a one percenter before there were one percenters. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus who had died and was resurrected by Jesus, okay? It was kind of a common name, different Lazarus. He was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. That sounds gross. See, this guy has no shelter. He's hungry all the time. Understand, maybe you don't even realize this. Rich people, truly rich people in this time, they would wash their hands with bread. You're like, what? What? They would have water poured into their hands, and they would do like you normally do from a basin. And then they would get a slice of bread, which was so inexpensive and so cheap for them, and they would dry off their hands with the bread. and then throw it away. That's what the poor man longed for, a piece of bread that had been used to wash his hands. Does that put that into perspective for you? This man was hard against it. Verse 22, time came. The beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, him being poor had nothing to do with where he ended up being. I didn't want you to associate, oh, I guess poor people all go to heaven. That's not what this is about. That's not the point of the story. The beggar died, angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, let me pause there. Scripture is telling us that he was actually in a place called Hades. It's known as the place of the dead, place of punishment. You got poor Abraham appears by Abraham's side. Poor Lazarus is up here, and the rich man's over here in this place called Hades. In Hades, the rich man, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, is what he did. So he called to him, Father Abraham, please pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony from the fire. Now, I was sitting there trying to do this. How much water a drop on my finger is. That's a drop. And he's asking just to have a drop. Not much peace about that, is it? Not much cooling would be from that, is there? We work in the yard in Florida, and what if your spouse came out and said, honey, let me get you a drop of water. And you go back in and get me the rest of the jug. A drop of water. He's hurting. He's crying out. Now, the next part is really, really emotional because he says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. This man has accepted his situation, and now he longs to warn his brothers, who he loves and is still on earth. This is the story of Jesus. Jesus was the only one who could tell this story. You see, Jesus had been on the other side of life, in the spirit world, and he'd been in this world. He was the only one who knew what he was talking about. He wasn't just like making up stories, you know, out of the air. He was telling something from a true life experience. So he was telling this story because he knew what he was talking about. So I want to quickly tell you four truths from the story of Lazarus and the rich man. These four truths, I'm going to go quickly with them, so just do your best, try to keep up with them, and if you need some help, I'll have the sheets up here that these young scholars that fill them out and get candy for it will have, and you can come and copy off them. Here's the first one. We're running out of time, so I'll be quick here. Here's the first one. The rich man was fully conscious and aware. He had a memory. He was hurting. He was full of regrets. He had a conscience. He was aware. He wasn't dreaming. He wasn't passed out. This wasn't a vision. He was having a physical experience, and he was fully awake. He knew what was happening. He was carrying on conversations. The rich man was fully conscious and awake. Second truth, the rich man's eternity was irrevocably fixed. Irrevocably fixed. He couldn't change his situation. Luke 16:26 says, between us, there's a great chasm that's been set, so that those who want to go from here to there, you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to here. You go back to that point so they can copy it down too while you're at it. It's irrevocably fixed. I'm going to make sure you understand. There are some denominations that believe when someone dies, that they have a little prayer thing, a little kneel thing, and you go in and you're trying to pray them into heaven. You pray for somebody's soul and they've died. And what Scripture is telling us here, when someone has died, that's it. You can't pray them anywhere. They'll be judged based on their life experience at their death. So please, stick with Scripture here. Here's the third. The rich man knew his suffering was just. He knew that how he had lived, and he knew he was getting what he deserved. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? We just read that story. How do you know that? He complained about the pain. He complained about the thirst. but he never complained that it was unjust. And every once did he say, I shouldn't be here. Somebody else should be here, not me. This is a mistake. You got the wrong guy. He knew. He knew. He was serving. His suffering was just. Here's the fourth. The rich man begged and pleaded for someone to help his brothers know Jesus. Begged for people to help his brothers know Jesus. Rich man accepted the punishment. He begged and pleaded for someone to help his brothers to know the grace and goodness of Jesus. Jesus doesn't want anyone to suffer like this. That's not his goal. You are Satan. You're the deceiver, you're the destroyer of the father of lies. You do and do your best to convince people that hell isn't real and sin isn't really important. You do your best to convince people don't take it seriously because it's going to impact your life. If there's no hell, then you can justify your sins. You can reject Christ. You can live without fear of God. Jesus speaks about hell a lot. Remember, he wasn't to scare people. It was to remind people who have a faith that they need to be serious about their faith and let it be reflected in their life. I'm going to remind you of our study we did back in April. You're thinking, April, I can't remember what I had for breakfast. What are you talking about? I preached about justice, mercy, and grace and how they're all three different. And I made a little graph that I want to share with you that you'll be able to see up here. Justice is when you get what you deserve. You know, you do the crime, you do the time. That's justice. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We are sinners. That's grace. And then there's mercy when you don't get what you do deserve. And we all deserve hell. But thanks be to God, he gives us grace and mercy. You see those three? Justice, grace, mercy. You really, Christianity 101, you need to learn those three because they impact your life in a big way. In the purest essence, we're not good. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We do not deserve heaven because we all have sinned. Now, I just know there are people who are sitting here. I just know people. I've been at this for 45 years. There are people, a couple of somebodies, are sitting here and they're thinking, he doesn't know me. I'm a nice guy. He doesn't know me. I'm a great woman. I'm virtuous and he doesn't know me. I'm a good guy. I'd give the shirt off my back. My neighbors love me. My family loves me. I'm a great guy. I'm a good person. How can he say that I'm a sinner? How can he say that? Let me just say, first of all, I'm so glad you're here because this is the perfect church for you. This is the perfect church for who? Imperfect people. That's who you are. You just don't know it. You see, God has laid it out clear for us. All has, now what does all mean? All, okay. All means all. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Everyone in this room. Turn to the person next to you and say, it means you. Turn to the other side, tell them you. And then turn around behind him and say, especially you. There you go. Get a fickle finger of fate at him. That's what you need. Some of you still are wrestling. Okay, we're going to play a little quick game. Time's out, so we're going to play a quick game. If you ever lied in your entire life from the time you were born, put your hand up. Look at somebody. If somebody's not having their hand up, give them a dirty look. Because they're lying. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay, put your hands down. Now, if you have ever stolen anything, it could be a grape at Public, an extra sample. So you've stolen somebody else's idea when you were a kid. You took a watermelon, a raspberry. You did something from your neighbor, your little brother's, or your little sister's toy. If you've ever stolen anything in your entire life, would you put your hand up? Okay, put your hands down. Now, don't put any hands up because I don't want any fights. On this one, I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your eyebrow. If you've ever lusted, just raise an eyebrow. Wives, don't look. I don't want to see you fighting in a restaurant after lunch. Let me be real clear. You're a lying, thieving adulterer. and you're sitting there telling me you don't sin. Here's the truth, friends. We're not good. God is good, but we're not good. He is just, and he is loving, and he must punish sin, but he also must love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us. You hear that? God loves us. That this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us that much. And Jesus took all our sins upon himself because he was a perfect Lamb of God. And that it was made right by God, by the blood of Jesus. And we can be saved. God has mercy on us. Mercy on us. Because we deserve hell. But he gives us grace, what we don't deserve. God's desire is that no one to go to hell, friends. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friends, God brought you here this morning because you needed to hear this message. Or someone you're with, or someone else in this room who for some reason were still thinking that they didn't really need repentance. They didn't really need to surrender their life. They really didn't need to be able to admit that they were sinners. They would just kind of lope along saying, I'm a pretty good old boy, I'm doing just fine. But one day something's going to happen. And they're going to close their eyes for the last time. And oh my, are they in for a surprise. Hell is your destination until you call upon Jesus and obedient to him. Make no bones about that. You are on a one-way course for hell until you come to Jesus. That's why God brought you here today. That's why we talked about hell today. Father, we sometimes have these ideas of who we are and what we are and how good we are, and the world is doing its very best to try to distort the truth of your word. The world would have us believe there is no hell, that when we die, that's just the end. The world would have us to believe that there is no sin. We do whatever we want. We're our own lawmaker unto ourselves. But instead, there is a standard that you have given us. It's your word, the truth of your word that has been around for thousands of years and been followed by for thousands of years. And it makes all the difference in the world. Father, everybody in this room was destined for hell until they came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. As they said, I want to be saved. I believe in you, Jesus. I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. And I am now going to be baptized in a watery grave to be immersed into Christ, to be buried in a watery grave, come up out of the water, and I'm born again. Until that happens, Father, there are people in this room that are still destined for hell. And it breaks my heart. But Father, you've given us another day, another chance, another life, another opportunity here today to come to know you and accept you and surrender our will for yours. We pray today that we are all listening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.